And we once again just thank the leadership of this church for giving me this opportunity to bring the Word of God to you. And we pray that the Lord will bind our hearts together as we search the Scriptures together and to appreciate the great and the wonderful day, the assured day, that the Lord has prepared for his people, the day of glorification, when all is over. Thank God for that, especially for even believers who are here, that we together wait for this day, that the Lord will show his trophies to us and to his angels. Thank God that the year is almost ending. 2018, you're just left with effectively 2 months to go. And as usual, people will celebrate its end and even being ushered into the new year 2019. And we celebrate it worldwide in different ways as we will usher the new year. Australia is known for have fireworks, especially here in Sydney, as they usher in the new year. But you see, there's one question that we need to ask, even as we thank God for the past year and thank him for the new year. What do we celebrate? Why do we celebrate? What do we really celebrate? Are we celebrating end of a season? Are we celebrating end of problems of past year? Are we celebrating a new year to come that will be free of problems? Or are we just caught up in the euphoria of the celebration of the past and the new year? In Christianity, the faith that we profess, we are promised of a day to come. And it will not be a celebration of the end of an year, 2018 or so. But the Bible says it will be a celebration of the end of the labors of our works into eternal glory forever and ever. You know, the teacher, when he talks in Ecclesiastes, he reminds us of the institution of man, how man is constituted. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. So we live with that consciousness that there is eternity. And we spend some time trying to search the ways of God as he gives us this eternity. Now and even in future, we are trying to find out this constitution that we have in us of eternity. Where is it taking us in the light of God's work? But we know that we have a day that all will be settled and we'll say, this is what we were yearning for. The realization of this eternity come to us and will come to us one day. And that's what Paul draws us to in chapter 8 of Romans that was read to us. Let me read from verse 18, chapter 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And if you jump, verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, that discussion that Paul is bringing in chapter 8 falls in between what he's been saying since chapter 1, when he argues with the Gentiles and he argues with the Jews on how they become right before God. And he comes all the way and argues that even Abraham himself was not made right because of works. And then he comes to chapter 5 and he asks this question. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Who gives us peace? It is the Lord Jesus Christ who has justified, who has justified us. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and it continues like that. So chapter 8 falls within the context of discussions that have been going on since chapter 1. The salvation given to us, therefore, is not in vain. The righteousness that we have in Christ is not in vain. It has a purpose. It has a purpose. It has an object in view. We are not just saved for the sake of so what? God has a purpose why Christians in this room, Christians in Kenya, in Australia, have been made Christians. He has a reason for that. He has an object. He has an end in view. So we are born again for that reason, that one day we may be brought into eternity to enjoy Christ face to face. And it is so sure that we will meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no doubt about it. You know, this is the security we have in Christianity. The assurance we have in Christianity. Other religions will not certainly tell you that you will be in glory. Because all of them depend on what? All of them depends on what you do to gain. But what can we do to gain? If you read Paul in chapter 1, 2, 3, there is nothing. In fact, in chapter 3, he concludes the whole matter and says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what can you bring before God? Did Abraham bring anything before God so that he be justified? Not at all. Not at all. It's all by grace. It's all by looking to Jesus Christ. And so, if our religion demands of us that we do something, hence the eternal life is secure, that is not possible. And that is not Christianity. The faith that assures us for heavenly glory is that in Christ. We have in Christ. And the Bible confirms that. And Paul tells us that, if you read him from verse 29, that I read briefly, for those whom he foreknew, there are a group of people that God foreknew. He foreknew them. He knew them. And Paul says in Ephesians, before the foundation of the world, he knew them. And he predestined, therefore, those. He purposed them. He put them in place to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many. And those whom he predestined, who were known to him, they were preached to, and they heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ and believed. He called them. And those, this group of people that he has called, the Bible says they are the ones that he has justified. In other words, we have a problem with God. And this is what will determine where we spend our eternity. Problem of sin. You know, our problem in this world is not really orphanages, no people dying and leaving orphans behind. Our problem is not poverty. How can we alleviate poverty? Our problem is sin before God. What we are trying to sort out is just the effect of sin. And this is what will bring us before God to be judged if we don't repent. But there are people who are blessed. God looks at these men and he calls them, and these women, and he calls them in eternity. And he sends the Lord Jesus Christ to die for them. And he takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ and he gives to these poor, wretched sinners who cannot earn their salvation. Then he looks at the poor, wretched sinner and he sees the righteousness of Christ on them. And he says that you are justified, you are freed, you are not condemned. Not because of anything you've done, but because of what Christ has done, you are free. And he takes our sins and puts them on Christ and he punishes Christ for us. Or for you who believes now. And those are the people that Paul says they are justified. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. There's a chain there that is unbreakable. Because of the power behind all this, I liked the process that the Sunday school went through, and they were told that God can do anything he wants to do because he has the power. God can do all these things that Paul says here because he has the power to do them. And in fact, the way they are put in this passage is like it's already done. It's not that we are even waiting for it to be done. It is done. It's already. A Christian here is as good as being in heaven because of Christ Jesus. So from mankind there are people of God. He knows them. He delights in them. Just like he knew Abraham and delighted in him out of the many. Genesis 18 says that. These are the people he predestined for salvation and gave them the righteousness of God, of Christ Jesus. Through the gospel, they heard that they were sinners and they turned to Christ. These men have an end in view. They're not so short-minded that they look at only the end of 2018. They're not short-minded that they look at only the celebration of being ushered into 2019. These men that have been justified, these women that have been justified, these children that have been justified, have a longer view of things beyond 2019, beyond 2020, beyond years to come. And in fact, they may not even reach 2020 because the Lord can come anytime to usher them into glory that we are waiting for. That is what Christianity gives us, which not any other religion can give. So that we are triumphant over not only the first death, but also, as the Bible puts it, there's a second death that will not find you and I. Those who believe. The apostle clearly says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. In other words, the first death is not even a defeat of the plans of God. He raises us up into glory with the Son. And he gives life to this mortal body into glorification. Paul discusses that very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me just read a few verses with you there, just to make you appreciate what the plans of God with you as a Christian. 1 Corinthians 15. Just a few verses, verse 43. This body is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of dust. And is the man of heaven, so also are the one who are of heaven. And that is comparing Adam and Christ Jesus, who Adam gives us death in the body. Christ, the second Adam, gives us life spiritually and even physically on the resurrection day. So you see then what the teacher says in Ecclesiastes 3 is true, that there is some sense of eternity in us. And the Lord wants us to start appreciating that in everything that we do, to know that there's this work of God in us that is eternal. His plans are eternal. His plans for his children are eternal. And he'll bring them to that, the consummation of it. Now, basically, I've been making a statement to persuade you to agree with me that there is eternal glory waiting for Christians. But you see, a statement can be made, but it's just a statement. You may as well ask me, Pastor Sam, how sure am I that this day is mine? On what basis? Am I assured on this? Paul takes his time in the same chapter to tell you that it's true. And he began it by saying, now, if we've been justified, if God has seen us and said, you are clean before my eyes because of Christ, Paul concludes by saying, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. When does he condemn? At what point does God condemn? Especially those who are not in Christ. You remember the conversation that the Lord Jesus had with Nicodemus in John chapter 3? And he told Nicodemus that those that will believe, those who will not believe are already condemned, but those who will believe are not condemned. John chapter 3 verse 18. If you don't believe in Christ Jesus as your sin bearer, as the one that was punished on the cross for you, Christ Jesus says you are already condemned. Your status is that you are already condemned. Those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they're justified. But there'll be the great day that condemnation will be so clear before all men in heaven. And Paul says that if you believe in Christ, therefore, what follows is that there is no condemnation if you are in Christ. The law doesn't condemn you because Christ has taken the responsibility of the law. He has done what the law required of you. What else remains? It's just to live for him. And he argues also that the Spirit of God, on the day that you stood justified before God, he gave his Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing your inheritance in glory. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. There is no time that God will say, okay, you are born again, I'm giving you my Spirit. In fact, it's the Spirit who regenerated you to believe, live with the Spirit of God. And then he later on scratches his head and says, no, I made a mistake. My Spirit, come back. Remove yourself from this man. God does not do that. That's why Paul says in Ephesians, the Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. This is the word of God. And he repeats that in chapter 8 here. The glory is for us. God has made it so secure for us. And you come to verse 32. How sure are we that this day is ours? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God. See your privilege in those readings. Who shall bring any charge against God? Why should I be so sure that I'll be with God in glory? It is because there's no charge against me. As much as Satan may want to bring charges against me, Christ has taken care of that. And if he gave his son, the only son, for me, can we turn around and say, oh God, you made a mistake. You sacrificed your own son for nothing. You made a mistake. See, I'm going to hell instead of glory. We can't say that. Those that the son died for, and Paul calls them the elect here, the son died for them, the word is effectually. There was that effect in them that they can be secured completely for glory. And therefore, the Son does not just attempt to save anybody. He saves. He does not attempt to die so that some may be saved. He dies so that those that he dies for may be saved. The Son was not making chances so that some who want may be saved and some may not be saved. We are told here that he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things that helps us in this walk to glory? And we know the Spirit already has been given to help us in this walk to glory. We don't expect anything more than what he has given in his Son. You remember the Lord Jesus' prayers in John chapter 17. These are some of the passages that moved my heart and still blesses my soul. When I was still a young Christian, reading John 17 was always a joy to me. The prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just have a taste of it in chapter 17, verse 20. He's praying to the Father. Verse 20, John 17. I do not ask for this only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Look at verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory, so that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Father, I desire, I want that those that you've given me be with me in glory. Now, that is a priest praying for you. Do you think at a moment the Father may decide and say, no, no, those are rubbish kind of prayers that I don't answer. Nonsense prayers. You want those that have given you to be with you in glory? Nothing like that. I believe this prayer was answered for us. He died on the cross. And he prays for us that when he saves us as planned, then our end result of that salvation is to be with him in glory. And we shall surely be with him in glory. So, if you are doubting whether you will be in heaven or not, and you are a Christian, that is like slighting God's name. The Sunday school that were here are better than you, who know that God has the power to build a house that he has purpose to build. So I've given my argumentation that there's end, there's glory for you. And the fact that we'll be with God in glory. Now, before I end, let me just give you a glimpse of what I'm talking about. What is this that I'm talking about? Because if you tell a Muslim about this, he thinks of are they seven virgins or five virgins? He thinks of those that's what will make his happiness at the end of things. But the Bible has not left us without a glimpse of what we are talking about. I'll just read a few verses here to make you appreciate what is awaiting us. Let me read Isaiah 11, a few verses there, from verse 6. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of a cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. You remember in chapter 8 of Romans, you are reminded that even creation are waiting for this day. They're groaning because of this day that they really want to see when the old order of things will come, and even in a much glorious way. Why do cobras bite us? Why do snakes bite us? It's because of sin. Why is this tree behind me growing with fungi on it? It is a sick tree. Why? It's because of sin. Why do we just cut them down anyhow? It's because of sin. But the old order of things, according to Isaiah, will be renewed, the Edenic life, and even much more than the life in Eden. And we are told here that things will be at peace. So peaceful. And the imagery is a child playing with a cobra. And it won't bite. That's the imagery. If I threw a cobra in the midst of us today, we will dash out and leave children behind. But the Lord says that innocent child, the image he gives about the glory of heaven, is that innocent soul playing with a cobra and their buddies, their friends. In Revelation, John also gives us a glimpse of that. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they'll be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear. Remember my first question when we are starting, why do we celebrate the new year? Why do we celebrate the end of the past year? Do we know why? Yet we are going into 2019 with the same pain. We are going into 2019 with the same death still lingering around us. We are going into 2019 with the same sicknesses. Why do we celebrate it? Are we celebrating 2018 because we've left death behind? We've left sicknesses behind? We've left pains behind? And we are being ushered into a new year without those things? So some of the celebrations are in futility compared to the glory that awaits us. As much as we should celebrate them, I'm not saying we should never, is good and joyous too, and give thanks to God for that. But I want you to compare the futility in it with what waits us. And so you work for what waits us. You serve your God. And therefore John says, chapter 21, verse 3, let's go back to verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And the death shall be no more. Second death will not be part of us. Neither shall be mourning. There'll be no crying or no pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. Man is ushered into glorious presence of God and all creation rejoice with man as we get into this glorious presence. What then shall we say to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God has made it for us, who can snatch it out of our hands? Will death do that? Sometimes we go through so much difficulty, so much pain, even as Christians. And we tend to think like Job's wife, why don't you curse God and we die, forget about everything. The pains of Job still come to us in very many ways, very many forms. And we tend to think like Job's wife, why don't I stop this Christianity business? Why am I holding to my marriage? Why? It is because of this Christianity thing that bound me to my wife, bound me to my husband. In fact, Christianity go so that I may live my life free of this man, free of this woman. What will separate us from this? From the love of God? Sometimes our families go through great pains, deaths in the family, sicknesses in the family, and we begin to ask, with Satan aiding us, is Christianity helping? I've prayed to God many times. See what is happening. I've prayed to God over and over. I better just abandon him and take things into my own hands. God has left me because of this pain. What will separate us from this? Things present? Is it the powers of Satan that will separate us from this goal and the glory of God? Dear believers, we have a better thing waiting for us. Don't let your circumstances discourage you from this. Trust in God. Continue believing in him. Continue believing in him, and we'll be together in glory. Paul tells the church in Corinth, your labors are not in vain. Be steadfast. Very soon we'll be celebrating this victory. I wish and I pray that what we see in this passage may be seen also by some of us who may be sitting here and are not believers. We pray that the Lord may open your eyes, that you may see that believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, washes away your sins before God who judges. And he'll judge. This day is sure to come. And you have either place to go. Either join us in this place that you are describing, or hear those words, go away, I never knew you, to hell. As sure as our glorification is, so is hell for those who will not believe and are not believers with us today, therefore condemned. Both destinations are of God, disdained by God. And it is now, today, this era that is called the day of salvation, that we have to be very careful and plead that God saves us from the worst side of eternity. It's only sin and failure to trust in Jesus Christ as the bearer of those sins, your sins, that he may be punished because of you on the cross, that you may join the glory, the glorious train that takes us to the presence of God. And for my dear friends who believe, fight the good fight. Let's fight the good fight to the end. Amen. We'll sing.